Well, please would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. We're going to be considering this morning the first 8 verses of this chapter. It's a poem that we're looking at. Well, first of all, let's just reflect upon war. War really shows the darkest side of human nature. War, in one sense, shows what human beings are capable of. War is a great evil, really, isn't it? If you think about what war is, blowing people up, killing people, war is a terrible thing. And war should make people ask questions, but why? What does this say about humanity? Maybe it should also cause you to ask the question, but what about God? If God is all powerful and all good and all loving, why war? Well, the passage today reminds us in verse 3 and verse 8 that these things, killing, war, hatred, is all part of the cycle of life. Look at verse 3. There is a time to kill. Now we'll have to understand what that means when we look at that. It may shock you that the Bible says there's a time to kill, but we need to think about that. What does that mean? We're told here that there's a time to break down, verse 3. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And then we're told in verse 1, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. In other words, God is saying that nothing is meaningless. It's not just that we're in this cycle of life within, and as you read through that poem, you see all these opposites. And it's not just that we're bound by these things, and just these things happen randomly, and everything's futile. Sometimes it's a time to love, sometimes it's a time to hate, sometimes it's a time to gather stones, another time it's a time to cast away stones. It's not just that things are random. Look at verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. And this passage reminds us that there's things that God does. And things that no one can find out. Verse 11. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. Now, the Bible is very clear that God is very active in our world. God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. And nothing is futile. And in all the changing scenes of life, we are called to trust him. And to understand him. And called to see that there is a purpose in every phase, in every attitude, and every action that we are to perform in our lives. Well, we're going to look at these 14 couplets. Most of all, these couplets come as pairs of two with a similar theme. So we're going to look at verse 2, where there are two couplets. We're going to look at verse 3, another two couplets. Verse 4, another two couplets. Verse 5, another two couplets. And then verses 6 to 8, we're just going to break down into a series of three couplets and another three couplets. And we're going to be asking the question, what is the purpose in these particular areas of life that are identified? If there's a purpose for everything under heaven, if God is intimately involved in this world, what is the purpose in the very states and circumstances that we find ourselves in? So first of all, it's the big one. There's a time to be born, verse 2, and a time to die. Does that ever make you ask the question, well, why am I born at this time? Have you ever asked the question, why was I born with the parents that I had? Why was I born in the community that I had? Why did I have the upbringing that I had in my life? There was a time for me to be born. I wasn't born. Maybe at a time of conflict. Maybe some of you were during the Second World War. Many of us can say that during our lives we've known relative peace, probably all of us. God has been good to us. We've been spared a Hitler. Imagine what life would be like if Hitler had won, but God was good. We've seen an improvement in medicine, an advance in medicine. People are living longer, more prosperity, but then we've seen the nation spiraling downwards morally. We've seen confusion of face on every hand. Yes, people may have a lot of things, a lot of time, may have money to go overseas, may be able to be involved in all sorts of entertainment and pleasure, but there is so much sadness and so much depression and so much suffering and so much evil and wickedness. And the Bible says there's a time to be born. We're born for such a time as which we live in. But the Bible also reminds us that there's a time to die. And our times are in his hands. God has appointed a day on which you will die and a day in which I will die. And each one of us are called to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. Many people don't want to consider death because they don't really want to consider God and meeting him. But there's a time to be born and a time to die. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27. The Apostle Paul had a great understanding of the sovereign purposes of God. Look what he says as he preaches to pagan people in Athens, in Greece. Acts 17 and verse 26. He says this about God. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has placed you and I in this land. He has placed other people in India, or Brazil, or China, or Germany, or Iceland, or Australia. God has appointed the boundaries for the people. We have been made by him in his image, and he is ruling over all things. And he's placed each person where they are. Why? That they might grow for him. He has made us that we might seek him and find him. And the Bible tells us that God is not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. God gives us life. God gives us breath. And God is there for every person who would seek him. It's a time to be born. A time to die, and that means there's a lifespan. And what do we do in our lives? Do we seek God? Do we see that God is the purpose for life? Knowing him, glorifying him, living for him? Do we see that that's what life is all about? Yes, we can eat and we can enjoy it. Yes, we can drink and we can enjoy it. Yes, there are many good things that God has given to us, and we're glad to for all the common blessings that God has given us, but that's not life. If that's what life is about, it's futility. Life is knowing our Maker. And the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this in chapter 12, that it's good to remember God whilst you're young. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So we need to teach young people. We need to reach the next generation. And we need to pray for our children and reach them, that they will come to know God whilst they are Whilst they are young, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Nobody knows the day of their death. Some die young, some die middle-aged, some die old. But whilst you're young, it's good and it's right to seek to know God, that you might live for him all your days. Look at verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. That's poetic words. Before the day of your death, before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. How about you? Maybe you're getting towards the second half of your life, if we can speak in that way, because nobody knows. Maybe you're getting towards the end of your life. Have you really thought about God? Have you really considered your Maker, who he is? Do you know who God is? Do you understand who he is? Or do you have some vague notion that you think that maybe there's somebody up there watching over you? Do you know the God of the Bible? The God of love and justice and holiness and purity, long-suffering and mercy? The God who can be known through Jesus Christ? You see, when we read there's a time to be born and a time to die, we understand this as well, that there was a time for the very Son of God to be born into this world. And there was a time for him to die. And that's the wonderful wonders, that God should send his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, and he should enter the womb of a virgin. This is staggering, this is unbelievable. The eternal, co-equal Son of God should mysteriously, awesomely take upon himself flesh, be implanted into the womb of a woman, a virgin, and should grow and be born. The Bible says it was in the fullness of time, at God's time, when the world was in great darkness, that the light of the world came, and he came to live the life that you and I should lead. We should be people who obey God's law, who honour it, who put ourselves under the law of God and obey it fully, but we completely mess up, everyone. Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, and put himself under the law of God. The lawgiver puts himself under that law and keeps that law perfectly for us. When Jesus was upon the earth, he'll forever say, my hour has not yet come. He knew there was an hour, there was a time for him to die. My hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. And then he would say to his disciples, my hour has come. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and his hour had come to die. And the great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and us is this. You and I have no control over your birth, and you and I have no control over our death. But Christ had full control. He chose to be born. And he chose to die. And that's an awesome thing. He offered his life freely. No man took his life from him. And upon that cross, he offered that perfect life of obedience, that spotless, righteous life as a payment for our sin, for the sins of all the people who trust in him and believe in him. And he bore the full anger of God against sin. There's a time for him to die, and all heaven rejoiced as he died, because he won the salvation of his people. Do you remember the very earthquake? It was shattering what he'd done. The curtain in the temple tore in two. What he did was cosmic. He was setting his people free from their sin. And he was going to liberate a cursed world, that there would be a new heaven, a new earth through his death upon the cross. There was a time for him to be born and a time for him to die. He'd come to destroy the works of the devil that he might reconcile us to God. So I want to ask you the question, why are you here? What is the purpose of living? Have you understood that you've been made to know God and to love God? And you can know him because Christ has died upon the cross to take away that barrier between you and God, which is sin. Sin stops you knowing God. Sin blinds you. Sin prevents you knowing the living God, but Christ came to pay for your sin and to remove the separation that you might have peace with God. There's a time to be born, a time to die, and it's said in another way, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Life, planting, seeds going into the ground, but then death being plucked up. Let's go on to our next few verses. We've said that there's a purpose in life, but let's consider there's a purpose in both the negative and positive acts and attitudes that we display. We're going to see many negative and positive acts and attitudes in the next few verses. Verse 3 speaks about destruction and restoration. Even destruction and restoration are part of God's plan. There's a time to kill, but there's a time for restoration. There's a time for healing. There's a time to break down destruction. There's a time to build up restoration. Now, the Hebrew word here, kill, is not the same word as we find in Exodus 20 for the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Of course, sadly, there is a time to kill because of the fallen world that we live in. Men sadly have to kill in order to defend their country. Imagine if we just said to Hitler, come on in, we're not going to defend ourselves. There is such a thing as a just war. There is such a thing as self-defense. There are such things as judicial systems. There are such things as putting down kindly a dog that needs to be killed for its own good. There is a time to kill. You may say, but is there any beauty in this? Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. What's beautiful about killing? Well, there's no beauty in the evil act, in the act of killing. But there's beauty when somebody gives their life for a country. Somebody defends their family. There's beauty in that. God is sovereign. And God is able to bring good out of evil. God permits men to carry on in their ways. God doesn't treat people like robots. He allowed Joseph's brothers to have those murderous hearts, wanting to kill their brother. He didn't permit them to go through with it. But there came, didn't there, that time of healing and restoration later. Nothing is random. God is able to bring healing after times of killing to societies, individuals. And he restores and renews all who come to him in repentance. When we think of breaking down and building up, I wonder if you think of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had to suffer the loss of their children killing. Jerusalem had to suffer the punishment and the anger of God. There was a time that fell upon Jerusalem after God had held out his hands in such patience and love for so long to his people. But they'd been so wicked. They'd been barbaric. Blood had run in their streets. They'd been murdering their own children, offering them as sacrifices. And there came a time when God had to put an end to that. A time of judgment. There's a time for Jerusalem, for its walls to be broken down, and for God's people to go into exile. But then came a time of healing. And a time for those walls to be rebuilt again as God's people repented and turned back to him. There is a time to break down and there's a time to build up. But what about your individual life? Maybe you feel that in your individual life everything's broken. You're in that stage where everything seems to be a mess and everything's broken down, but you know, God is sovereign over these times. It's often in these times when people's lives are broken that they cry out to the living God, when everything's in a state, that they seek God. And they learn to recognize their sin and feel it and confess it and begin to repent of it. And God is working in them and he restores them and heals them and builds them up again. You see, this passage is speaking about the cycle of human life. But it's not saying that things are random. God orders all things. He's able to make everything beautiful in its time. And then we go on to verse 4. It speaks about the range of our emotions. There's a purpose in these. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. It's not the time to laugh at a funeral, is it? And it's not the time to weep, really, at a wedding, unless it's tears of joy. There's a time for everything. The Lord Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem because of its rejection. Life isn't meant to be one long joyride. There are people who think that life is just about a laugh a minute, and that's what life is. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 7? Here's the preacher speaking. Look at this verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What's he saying there? He's saying at the funeral, that's when men really begin to think. When a relative dies, that's when somebody really considers the purpose of life. Do you know, on that little video, it's when his friend died. That's when he began to think, well, what is life all about? That great cricketer, C.T. Studd. He loved his cricket. Brilliant cricketer. Brought the Ashes home from Australia. Fantastic. But it was when his brother died that he realised life wasn't just about cricket, and he gave it all up and his fortune and went to China to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death makes us serious, or it should do. And death should make us think about what's happening after the grave and where are we going and what's the purpose for living. Party's great in its time, but you know, there can be a lot of foolishness and laughter where there's no benefit. You see, first of all, Solomon tells us here, verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. You see, it's when people as well consider that their sin and how far they've fallen short and they sorrow over that sin and confess it, the heart is made better. And they begin to rejoice in God and praise him for their salvation. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Why? They've come into a relationship with the living God. They've mourned over their sin. They've repented. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God has purposes in all the range of our emotions. There is a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a flippant person. He knew deep mourning. He knew what it was to mourn the loss of a child who died. But he learned also when he was to leave that with God. Begin to rejoice in God. Wash his hands and clean his hands and have food and eat and rejoice in God, because he knew one day he'd go to see that child in glory. He was living for the right things. As mourning over the state of his children. But he knew how to dance as well. He danced when the Ark of God that had been captured was brought back into Jerusalem. This was a moment of great joy. God has a purpose in all the experiences, all the attitudes and acts of life. Only if we would have the right balance, only if we would act in the right way. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 speaks about rejection and casting off, as well as receiving and embracing. And there's purposes in all these things. A person may cast away stones, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. If a person wants a good plantation and plants well, it has to get rid of the stones so that the plant will go down well into that soil. There's times to cast away stones, but there's a time to gather stones, to build a wall or a monument. Stones may be of help or hindrance, depending on the circumstance. And the same thing is true of embracing or refraining from embracing. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, depending on the circumstance. Embracing may be right or it may be wrong. You embrace a friend. You maybe need to refrain from embracing a friend when your friend has hurt you deeply. It maybe isn't the time then to embrace, but to sit down and talk it through. There's a time to embrace your spouse, but there's a time to refrain from embracing a seductress. Each one of us have been made in the image of God, and God wants us to be fully human and to live according to that image. But the problem is sin has marred the image of God in us. And so we begin embracing things that we ought not to embrace. A man embraces a woman to gain advantage over her. Or a man embraces another man out of pretense. He's got, again, some financial advantage that he wants. A man refrains from embracing his spouse, or a woman refrains from embracing her husband when they ought to embrace, when they ought not to deny. You see, sin spoils how we should act. We're called to live for God and to be like Christ, who was the perfect man. And all our emotions are to be true human emotions in their right place. And if we're Christians, the image of God is being restored in us, and we're everything in its right proportion and its right time. But you know, the world isn't like this. The world embraces when it shouldn't embrace and refrains from embracing when it should do so. Let's go to verse 6. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Again, we have this principle of the negative and the positive. Here it's reminding us of the transience of life. Nothing's certain, nothing's permanent. Everything's changing. We can't hold on to things. So many people want to hold on to the moment. If only this moment would stay forever. If only my child wouldn't grow up. If only I wouldn't grow old. If only I could keep this house as it was and didn't have to move. But things grow old. Things need to be put away, thrown away. Things are torn. And then there's times when we need to keep things. There's times when we need to lose things. Look at verses 6 and beginning of verse 7. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. That's life, isn't it? What should that make you ask? It should make you ask, but where is permanence? Where is security? Where is that which really lasts and really matters? visiting an 84-year-old Christian lady, housebound this week. And after reading the Bible, she said this to me. All she said was, "It's real." Meaning he's real. What you're saying is real. And then she said, "Everything else is superficial." In one sense, that's what Solomon is saying. As you read through Ecclesiastes, everything has its place, but in the end it's futile. Unless we know that God is real, and we know that eternity is real, and the things of God are the things that really matter, because everything else is changing, everything else is transient. I'm reminded we've moved into a nice house, and I'm glad of that. But I think to myself, what does that matter? What is a house? What is a house? Does it really matter? What matters is God and my relationship with him, whether I'm in a shack, whether I'm in something better. What does it really matter? And then lastly, the second half of verse 7 and verse 8, all to do with relationship and society. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There is a time to keep silent, isn't there? We need to learn those times. Been reading through the book of Proverbs recently, and so many times it talks about the danger of much speech. In the multitude of words, there's often sin. It's a time to keep silent, knowing when to hold your tongue. It's a time when there's no point saying anymore. There's a time when only silence really matters. For Job, what he needed was just the comfort of his friends, just sitting alongside him. "Be quiet, you don't need to say anything. What you're saying is making my situation worse. Just sit with me, silence. That's all I need is sympathy, silence." For the Lord Jesus Christ, silence before Pontius Pilate. Silence before his accusers. Silence spoke louder than words. He was the innocent Son of God. There's a time for silence. There's a time to speak. To speak up for the defenseless, those who cannot speak for themselves. To say a word in season. To speak up when something is wrong. There's a time to edify and strengthen and help another person. There's a time of silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. You say, what does this mean? Well, just think about it. Think about how God is. Does God hate? What does God hate? God hates wickedness. God hates lies, greed, selfishness. We're to hate what God hates. God hates child abuse. God hates human trafficking. God hates the fact that people don't care for the poor. God hates injustice. God hates deceit. There's many things that we're called to hate. God, what does God love? God loves all that is pure and holy and good. God loves sinners. God loves enemies. And then think of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Is that you? Is that me? Do you wink at some things that are a bit slightly above board, but it doesn't? Do you laugh at these things? Or do you hate all that is ungodly and love righteousness? Well, how can we be this man that we ought to be? How can we love all that's good and hate all that's wicked? How can we be like that? We're sinners. Often it's the opposite in our lives. Well, all of this passage should be driving us again to the thought, well, I need God. And I need to know God. And I need God to transform my life. I need God to change my life. And the only way I can know God is through Jesus Christ. And then we come to a time of war and a time of peace. or tells us that there's something desperately wrong in this world. But we know God has a purpose in war, judging nations. Peace, God's common grace, God's kindness. One generation may suffer war. Imagine if we were at war today, how that might change things. Some generations know civil unrest and anarchy. I wonder if that might come to the UK in the not too distant future. Other generations know years of peace. There's times of war and there's times of peace. But God is behind it all. And we're to seek Him, the one rock, permanent being who can enable us to live the way that we should live, but only through knowing Jesus Christ. As we've considered verses 1 to 8 this morning, we've considered the cycle of life. We've considered this poem, which is full of opposites, and our lives are like this. And there are actions and attitudes which seem to be such a contrast, aren't there, in our lives? But God is saying there's a purpose under heaven for everything, verse 1. And He's made beautiful, verse 11, everything in its time. We're to seek to understand God's purposes in the situations we find ourselves in. And as Solomon concludes this book in chapter 12, he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Remember that you're living before this holy, infinite God. Remember that. Remember that He sees everything. He weighs everything, all secret things, all thoughts, all actions, everything. All the experience in your life, all the extremes, everything. He sees it all. And the big thing in life is this, the conclusion. It's not living just to improve your lot, enjoying things, getting the most out of life. It's about fearing the living God and keeping His commandments. What is the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is to love God and love our neighbour. How can we do that? Only through Jesus Christ. We need to come to know God. We need to experience God. There was a man called Jacob Jeshazer, and he was involved in the Second World War and the bombing of Japan. And when he flew over Tokyo, he had hatred in his heart. He had contempt for the people of Japan. And he said, I couldn't care how many died, the more the better. But then one day his plane went out of fuel. He had to parachute down and he was captured. And for over 3 years he was in one of these camps being tortured by the Japanese. But a Bible somehow, I don't know how, came into his hands. And he read it and he read it and he read it. And he came to understand the purpose for living. And he came up to understand that he needed God and he needed Jesus Christ. And when he read Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, when he read that, he said it wasn't just the Bible. He said he felt the living presence of Jesus Christ. He confessed his sin. He believed in Jesus with all his heart. He met God and he was transformed. And then he began to fear God. He went back as a missionary to Japan. And amazingly, one of the chief men who'd been involved in Pearl Harbor, a Japanese man, heard his testimony and was converted. And together they preached to thousands in Japan. Originally, there'd been a time of hate in his life, and it was that wrong hatred. But he came to experience Christ. And he learned to hate, not people, but hate his own sin and sin in the world. And learned to love God and love Jesus Christ and all the things that are true and good. And he found purpose in his life. Maybe that Jesus is the one vision in your life, the one purpose in your life, that you're serving only him in all the experiences that we go through in life. Amen.